seek the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in these moments in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask, O Lord, that as we open up thy word together, that the Holy Spirit of God would be in attendance with the reading, that he would be our ultimate teacher to illumine our hearts and our understanding. We ask, O Lord, that in these moments that our eyes might be open to see something of the wonder of our Savior, that our ears might be open to hear thy word of truth, that our hearts might be open to respond in obedience to that which the word directs us to do. Make us swift to hear, cause us to be doers of thy word as well. We commit now these moments into thy hand. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Returning to the Old Testament scriptures, to the prophecy of Ezekiel, our primary text will be Ezekiel chapter 2, but I want to break into verse 28 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, of course, is that mysterious and that strange but wonderful vision that the Lord had given to Ezekiel by the river Kabar as he was in the land of Babylon. A vision of God's majesty, a vision of God's holiness, of God's presence, of God's power, and culminating in that climactic vision of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that one who was above that mysterious chariot throne. The middle then of verse 28. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered unto me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and though thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Thus did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Today, in the short time that we have together, I want us to look at this passage, this instruction that God gives to Ezekiel as a paradigm for ministry. And in many ways, the call and the instructions that God gives to the prophet, most significant for us, for the day in which he lived, the day in which he ministered, is so very much like the day in which we live and are called to minister. His day was in a time of the rule of a pagan government. He lived in a day where true religion was a curiosity to many. It was ridiculed by most, and it was rejected by almost all. Those were dark days as he was in the land of Babylon. But if we learn anything from the call that God gives to Ezekiel after that majestic vision that he received in that opening session by the river Kabar, we learn that even in Babylon, even in that pagan society, the work of God and the kingdom of God is going to go forward. So I say there are lessons for us, because there are so many parallels between Ezekiel's time and the time in which we live. But yet we look at Ezekiel and we say he was a prophet of God, and while it can be instructive and it can be interesting to look at the way God called him and instructed him to minister, yet we're not Ezekiel. And we don't have his gifts, and we don't have his abilities, and we certainly don't have the reputation that the Lord was going to give him. But yet I think there's hope for us. As you read this prophecy of Ezekiel, you'll see that the prophet refers to himself over and over again, and God refers to him as well, with that expression, the Son of Man. Over 90 times in this prophecy, you have that designation of the prophet, the Son of Man. And if we understand the significance of that, then we find ourselves then with the same qualifications that Ezekiel had. That expression draws attention to man in his weakness, and man in his frailty, and man in his inability. And it testifies once again that God chooses the foolish things of this world, the weak things of this world, the despised things of this world, that no flesh can glory in his presence. So we're all qualified. That expression, the Son of Man, that occurs 6 times in the text that we have read together, brings us, I think, to a place of most relevance for all of us. All of us know what it is to be weak and frail and to be insignificant and to have no sufficiency in and of ourselves to conduct the ministry that God would have for us to do. So as we look at this paradigm for ministry, there are 4 or 5 things that I would highlight as we have time. I want us to see something, first of all, of the motive to service. What was the motive of his ministry? It's not, again, without significance that this call to his ministry follows that majestic vision of God's person, of God's presence, of God's providence. A vision, I say, that culminated and climaxed in that manifestation of the Lord Christ himself high upon that throne. And I think we can learn very simply that Ezekiel was motivated to the call and motivated to the ministry that God had for him very simply by the sight of Christ. It was by looking at the Lord in all of his greatness and all of his holiness and all of his majesty that moved Ezekiel the priest, now at the call of God, to become Ezekiel the prophet. What a sight of Christ. And as you read through this prophecy, what it is, as mysterious as it was, that Ezekiel saw there by the river Kabar, he never got over. Over and again in the prophecy, he goes back to that vision that he had by the river Kabar. That vision of the Lord's holiness and majesty and greatness, and ultimately, I say, that sight that was given to him of Christ himself. He never got over it. He never got over it. And that sight of the Lord's glory, even in the pagan place he ministered, even when there was so much opposition to everything that he said, it was that principal sight of the Lord's glory and the Lord's presence and the Lord's power that motivated him and kept him going in the ministry. And I think we learn from this prophet, as we learn from Isaiah, as we learn from Ezekiel, as we learn from every prophet of God, whether Old Testament or New Testament, that those that have a vision of the Lord's glory. And those that have seen something of God's greatness always have a telling message for man. God does not reveal himself to us to keep it to ourselves. He doesn't reveal his glory to us just to hold it in. When Isaiah saw the Lord's glory, here am I, Lord, send me. When Ezekiel, the priest, and I wish we had time to develop that thought. Ezekiel, the priest, now in captivity, nothing for him to do seemingly. To be a priest in Babylon was to be unemployed. But God had a purpose for him. And God called him to be a prophet by showing him himself. And with that sight of himself, he called him now to be the prophet of God with that ministry for men. Why we do what we do, the motive for our service, the motive for our ministry, is always crucial. And may it be that we minister in the realm, in the sphere that God has called us to be, with a view of Christ himself, the one that has called us, the one who is the message that we have to proclaim to others. So I said we see something here, first of all, of the motive of ministry. But we see something also of the mandate for service. When Ezekiel saw the Lord, he fell prostrate upon his face. What more could he do? What more could he do but fall down in humble adoration, in humble worship to that one that he had seen? When chapter 1 ends, we find him upon his face. But we come to chapter 2, and now we have the mandate for his ministry, and we can sum it up, I think, in the call and the promise that God gives to him. In verse 1, he said, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I'll speak unto thee. He was humbled in the presence of God. He was prostrate before the Lord in worship. What else could he do? But now the Lord says, stand up. It's one thing to worship, and we must worship. We must have that sight of Christ. Yeah? But worship never breeds passivity. Worship is always to generate our service that we render unto the Lord. And now it was time for Ezekiel to stand up. And here's the call of God. Here's the call of God, a call that was so explicitly clear, a call that could be disobeyed, but it could not be misunderstood. Stand up. There's something for you to do. You've seen my glory. And now there's something for you to do. Stand up. Stand up. The call of God was clear. But the promise of God was certain. The promise of God was certain. The command given, stand up. And now in verse 2, the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet. A promise of power and a promise of the presence of God. Now, I'm going to say some things to you men in a way that I would not say them in a church setting. You're seminary students. You know Hebrew. And part of my task here today, in one sense, is not only to preach to you, but to show you how some of the grammatical and exegetical issues can come and to be made a point. So I'm going to speak to you today in a way I would not necessarily speak to a congregation. But some things here really that are most outstanding. Look at the command. Stand up. Stand up. And now in verse 2, the Spirit entered to me and set me upon my feet. Now the word that the Authorized Version translates as set is the same word as stand up in verse number 1. God commands him to stand up in the cow. Yeah, and the Spirit stands him up in the hifil. Have a change of theme here, which is not without significance. The command, stand up. But now here's the promise of God. Here's the promise of God that enables the prophet to do what he commanded him to do. And God never gives us a command without giving us the ability to do what he commands us to do. Stand up. And the Spirit of God caused him to stand. The Spirit of God entered him and enabled him to obey what the Lord commanded him to obey. There's power. The Spirit's empowering. The Spirit's empowering for service. Here's a task that Ezekiel could not do because he's the Son of Man. He was frail. He was weak. He was insignificant. No power within himself. But the sufficiency comes as the Spirit of God enables the servant of God to do the task and perform the task that God has given him to do. For it's not by power nor by might, the Lord says, but it's by my Spirit. It's by my Spirit. So the Spirit of God enables him, empowered him to do what God called him to do. So we have the promise of power. But we also have the promise of God's presence with his people. Look at verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of Man, I send thee to the children of Israel. And again, I would not say this in a congregation, but I say it to you. It's remarkable here that God sends him out in the cal and not the pael. You get the significance of that? The cal and not the pael. The cal of this word has the idea of sending on a commission. The pael of this word has the idea of sending away, to dismiss. God does not dismiss his servant. God does not tell us to go out and then he forsakes us. No. Here is a constant commissioning that the Lord has for his people. I am sending you on a commission and my presence is there. My presence is there. The participial form as well. I am constantly sending you. Here's a habitual, uninterrupted activity that God is engaged here with the prophet. I'm sending you. My presence is going to be. And I would submit to you that grammatically here we have the same promise that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives to us in the Great Commission. Yeah, go and preach. And what's the promise? Lo, I am with you always. I'm with you. I'm sending you out. There's a job to do. There's a ministry to do. But I'm with you. I'm with you. And here's the mandate. Here's the mandate then that the prophet had. Promise of power. There's a Spirit of God that will enable us to do what in ourselves we cannot do. And the confidence that we have in the presence of God. A source of zeal, a source of comfort, a source of courage when things get difficult. And things are going to get difficult. We're going to see that in just a moment here. God is not seducing Ezekiel into this ministry. He's telling him up front exactly the kind of ministry that he's going to have to face. And it wasn't going to be easy. And I'm not a prophet, but I can tell you that when you men get out in your ministries, it's not going to be long before you find it's not easy. And there's going to be difficulties and there's going to be oppositions. But here is the confidence that we can have. If God has called us, if God has instructed us and given us this mandate, then we have the assurance that he has not forsaken us. That he is with us, that he is with us in this commission, in this ministry that we have. So we learn something in this paradigm about the mandate for ministry. But thirdly, we see something of the message. The message. What is the message? We have that summarized so dramatically for us in verse 4. Thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. We come to verses 9 and 10. Here's this roll of a book written within, without, lamentations, mourning, and woe. But here's the word. Here's the word. Here's the message that God had for Ezekiel to give to those that he was to minister to. Thus saith the Lord. The declaration of the word of God. That's the only authority. That's the only authority that we have as preachers. It's the only authority that the Old Testament prophet had. The prophet is one that was spoken to, who then in turn spoke to others what God instructed. The prophet did not have the authority to give his own opinion. The prophet did not have the authority to speak his own mind. The only authority that a prophet of God had was as he would proclaim, thus saith the Lord. And what a lesson that is for us. What instruction that is for us. This is the only weapon that we need. Whether the word is judgment or mercy, it's the only message that we have, thus saith the Lord. A message that sometimes is a savor of death unto death, sometimes of life unto life. But our message is simply, thus saith the Lord. You come down to verse 10, and you see this scroll that God had set before him. And it was written on both sides. That was unusual. Typically, scrolls were written just on one side and then stretched out. But here's a scroll that was written on both sides. What a lesson this gives us. How instructive this is. And the idea, I think, very simply, is that this roll that represents the word that I'm giving you to proclaim to others, there's no room for your thoughts. God's word is filling it up completely, both sides. Here's your message. Here's your message. God's word is enough. There's no room here left for your own opinions. Would that preachers would learn that lesson. That the pulpit is not the place. The pulpit is not the place just to give your personal opinions. I've got opinions on most everything. And my guess, my opinions are better than yours. That's my guess. But they're no more authoritative than yours. If it's just my opinion. And as I stand here in this pulpit, I want to have my finger on the text of this book and proclaim to the people that I'm ministering to, thus saith the Lord. You can disagree with it if you will, but it's the word of God. It's the word of God. That is the only message. Don't use the pulpit as a soapbox just to give your notions and your views and your opinions about this, that, or the other. We are called to proclaim the word of God, thus saith the Lord. There's no room for psychological notions and formulas, for innovative techniques, as it were. Any addition that we give to this only weakens the message. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what the Bible says. Learn the word. And this is the next point, right? Because not only did the Lord instruct the prophet to proclaim just thus saith the Lord, but he uses the illustration. I want you to eat this. I want you to eat this scroll. Here's this scroll that was just jam-packed with the word of God. Different kinds of message, lamentation, mourning, woe is a hard message at times. But I want you to eat it. And I want you to eat it. And he ate it. And there was sweetness to it. He was assimilate the message. I don't know how eating works. I know eating works. I don't know what happens to eating and how what it is I eat turns into the nutriments and the vitamins and whatever else that I don't know how that works. But there's something about eating, yeah, that turns that food into something necessary for our beings. And we receive the benefit thereof. My wife sends me an apple in my lunch every day because it's supposed to be good for me. And I'm sure it is. I'm sure it is. There's stuff in that apple that will do me good inside. But I have to eat it. Just looking at it will do me no good. I've got to eat the apple. The power and the energy comes in that eating process. This is what the Lord is saying. Not enough just to carry a Bible around, you see. Not enough just to carry a Bible around, and I think so many Christians today carry their Bibles around, but it's a closed book to them constantly. We have to be men of the book. If we are going to preach to others, if we're going to minister the word of God to others, it is imperative that we know this book. If our message is thus saith the Lord, it is imperative that that message becomes part and parcel of us to eat this book, to devour this book. Make it our own. Make it our own. The word of God is a closed book, has all the essential things in it, but it's no good for us unless we partake of it. And this message has to become part of our being. Become overwhelmed with the message of the book. We take it and we digest it and we meditate and all of the different images that we could use, but we eat it, right? Don't forget the Bible. A lot of stuff that we have to do. Many other works out there that are germane to our ministries, but this is the primary book that we must master. We must master this book, not only in our heads, but in our heart, so that we can then give to the people that we minister to the overflow of that which we ourselves has taken in. If we lament the shallowness of preaching today, Is there shallow preaching out there? Oh, there's a lot of shallow preaching out there today. And I submit that there's shallow preaching. There's if nothing's going out, there's nothing going in. There has to be something that goes into our own souls, into our own hearts first, before we can then minister to others. Jeremiah said, this word was in my heart as a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. I'm weary. I can't hold it in. Can't hold it in. There's the message. Thus saith the Lord. We learn something also about the method of ministry. And there are three things here that I would highlight based on the justices and other forms here, these prohibitions, these commands that are given in verse 6 and following. Three things that we can learn about the methods for service. First of all, we are to be fearless. Be fearless. Three times in verse 6, the Lord says, don't be afraid. Be not afraid of them. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. Three times. In the one verse, we have the instruction, basically, don't fear. Don't fear. Have you ever noticed the many, many times in both the Old and the New Testaments, God tells his people not to be afraid? Something that we read over and over and over again. But you look at every context in which God tells his people not to be afraid, it's in a context, a situation, a circumstance, that if they had a lick of sense, they'd be afraid. They were scary places. They were scary places, whether it was the dark place, the stormy sea, or whatever. Don't be afraid. That doesn't make any sense. Not to be afraid in scary places. You look at where God was putting Ezekiel here. I'm going to put you in the briars and the thorns. You're going to be among scorpions. That's scary stuff. But God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be fearless. Be fearless. The world in which we minister, it's going to be a hostile place. This world is no friend of grace. This world is hostile to everything that you and I hold dear. As Isaiah describes his day, is a day in which everything that he regarded as good, the world thought to be evil, and what he thought to be evil, the world thought to be good. That's our day. That's our day. This world is no friend. This world is no friend to grace, and it's no friend to Christ, and it's no friend to the church, and it'll be no friend to us. It's going to be scorpions. It's going to be briars and thistles out there that we have to minister to. But the Lord says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Scary stuff. But don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Don't be shaking. And the last word there in verse 6 has the idea of don't be shaking. Don't be intimidated at their looks. Now, how can we not be afraid of the stuff that we see? The only way that we cannot be afraid of the stuff that we see is to fear something that with the physical eye, we don't see. And that's the Lord. It's the fear of God. It's the fear of God. God, who we cannot see with our physical eye, that is the one that we must fear, to be aware of him. And the more we are aware of God, who we cannot see, the less we are going to be intimidated by the scary stuff that we do see. It's the fear of God. So not to fear is a vocabulary of faith. Not to fear in this situation is to walk by faith and not to walk by sight. I see the stuff out there that's so scary. I can't see the Lord with my physical eye, but there's nothing and there's no one more real than the one true and living God with whom we have that saving relationship, with whom we have this commissioned relationship as he sends us out into this ministry. Don't be afraid. Be fearless. The exercise of faith. Christ has all the authority. And when you think of it, you know, when you really think of it, what is it that we have to fear? I think often of Psalm 2 here, where we have that conversation between the Father and the Son in that everlasting covenant, that eternal covenant. And the Father says to the Son, hey, ask the heathen. Ask of me the heathen. They're yours. Ask of the heathen, they're yours. In that covenant, the Lord has given the heathen to his Son. The heathen that we're ministering to, that are the thorns and the briars and the scorpions that are so fearful, they belong to Christ. They're his for the asking. And it's with that authority that Christ tells us to go out into this world, with the confidence that he is with us. The heathen belong to him. So in the confidence of the promise that was given to the Son and the call that we have from God to serve within his kingdom, I say, what really do we have to be afraid of? We have bold assurance as we seek to minister in this old world. We are to be fearless. We are to be faithful. See that in verse 5 and verse 7. Doesn't matter how people respond. They may hear, they may forbear, but they're going to know a prophet's been there. How the people respond is not our responsibility. We just obey the Lord. No matter how they respond, verse 7, you must speak my words. You must speak. That's the command. You must speak my words. They may hear, they may not hear. They're rebellious. But they're going to know that a prophet of God has been in their midst. They're going to know a prophet has been there. So we are simply to be faithful. God gives no promise here of visible success to the prophet. Not a very promising parish that the Lord was putting him in. Briars, thorns, scorpions. Not much of promise of success. But the Lord says, not your problem. Not your problem how they respond. If they hear, good. If they don't hear, not your problem. You just speak what I tell you to speak. You be faithful. If the results in our ministry swiftly come, be faithful. If there appears to be no visible success at all, be faithful. Whether they hate you or love you, receive you or reject you, you just be faithful and let them know that a prophet has been in their midst. Too many neglect the duty that God has called us to do because we're fearful about those things over which we have no control anyway. We just be faithful to the ministry. Be fearless, be faithful, and be unaffected. Look at verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Don't be like them. You be unaffected. You're going to be ministering to a people that's rebellious, but don't you be rebellious. You don't be like those that you are going to minister to. Don't answer their coldness with coldness. Don't meet their rebellion with anything but tenderness. It's always easy to respond in kind. It's always easy to respond in kind. If somebody speaks gently to me, I'll speak gently to them. If somebody speaks harshly to me, the tendency is to speak harshly to them. We don't respond in kind. We are not to be like those that we are to be like Christ that has called us to minister. So be unaffected. Be unaffected. What a paradigm for our ministries. And the last thing that we would highlight, and I'll just mention it, is the mission. The mission for our ministry is a world of sinners. His parish is described as being a world that is filled with rebels, filled with obstinate wickedness, those that are impudent, hard of face, shameless, stiff-hearted, hard of heart, stubborn, unyielding wills, those that were determined to do evil, hardened in their sin. That's the world. That's the world. That's the world in which we are going to minister, that you're going to minister. A world that is filled with sinners who desperately need to hear that message that God has called us to give. Thus saith the Lord. To point them to the only solution to their stiff-heartedness and their wickedness and their rebellion. It's a lot for us to do. It's a lot for you men to do. And I trust that as you train yourself here for this gospel ministry, that you'll become men of the book, that you will be certain of the call that God has given to you, and that you'll go out in the power of that Spirit of God who enables us to do what otherwise we cannot do ourselves. We pray for you. It's the desire of all the faculty here as we are called to minister to you, the next generation, as you go out into this world of scorpions and briars, and the Lord will have his hand upon you. May God bless you for Jesus' sake.